Well, good morning. If you have a Bible, open it up. We're in Acts chapter 11. Acts 11, beginning in verse 19. If you need a Bible, we have some Bibles. Raise your hand. We can get you one. And then you have it, Acts 11, 19. Now they which were scattered abroad, because of the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake to the Gentiles or the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they set forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then verse 25, departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this great book of Acts, the Acts of the early church, the actions that took place, Lord, as your Holy Spirit moved believers. And may even this morning, Lord, your Spirit continue to move believers. May chapter 29 of the book of Acts be being written by Edgewater Christian Fellowship, Lord. So bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever read a newspaper heading, an article that causes you to say, what? What's the rest of the story? On the internet now, when you read news, they just give you these little provocative titles to get you to click on it, read the rest of the article. It's how they pay the advertisers, how many clicks they get. Well, that happened to me yesterday, reading the news, and I came across this title. And all it gave me was this title until I clicked on it. It said this: husband turns into wife after transplant. Now, if that doesn't get you wondering, I don't know what will. So, of course, I had to see what it was talking about. A man says he is turning into his wife after receiving one of her kidneys. Ian Gammon's wife, Linda, donated one of her kidneys to Ian when he became ill with nephrotic syndrome, whatever nephrotic syndrome is. Before the transplant, Mr. Gammon's hated cooking, shopping, and gardening, reports the Daily Mail. Amen to that. Now he enjoys all those pastimes and has even begun to share his wife's love of dogs, an animal he previously despised. It sounds absolutely ridiculous, but I think I've inherited some of Linda's personality traits since I got her kidney. I've started to enjoy cooking quite a lot, particularly baking, which I was never interested in before. I love making scones and cakes and stuff like that. And my daughters tell me that they are very good. That'll never happen to me. I never liked shopping, but since the transplant, I like going around the shops and looking for bargains. Poor guy. I was never very keen on pets. I never wanted a dog. After the operation, Linda suggested we should get a dog, and I jumped at the chance. Mrs. Gammon said, I noticed it after a few months. He said something, and it just struck me that he said exactly what I would have said. Gals, some of you are saying, now is nephrotic syndrome contagious? Because my husband could use that. That's the rest of the story. He got a kidney transplant and he's turning into his wife. Some of you may have left last week, the message on Sunday, wondering, what's the rest of the story? Perhaps you've forgotten, wouldn't blame you. But last week we talked about, in Acts chapter 10, legalism. We saw that legalism is adding to God's word, taking caution signs and turning them into stop signs. And it's based on a fundamental misunderstanding of Christianity. We're not in a legal relationship with God. The law, do's and don'ts, lists, cans and can'ts. We're in a loving relationship with God. Romans chapter 7 verse 4 summarizes it for me. It says simply there, we're dead to the law. And we've been married to another. Not laws, not legal. We're free in Christ. And now we're married, if you would. It's a love relationship, not a legal relationship. And we saw there that it's about the heart. God wants our hearts. That's what He cares about. He wants us to love Him. And so He has loved us first. And so I said, it's not about lists. It's not about do's and don'ts. That's not Christianity. Not a nice person telling nice people that God wants them to be nicer. That's not Christianity. And so you may have left wondering, well, then what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do if it's not do's and don'ts, if it's not cans and can'ts, if it's not lists? What's the rest of the story? What am I supposed to be doing then? I've thrown away my list, gotten rid of those things, but now what do I do? What's the rest of the story? Well, good news for you. After Acts chapter 10, comes Acts chapter 11, where we're at today. And I believe here, in Acts chapter 11, we see the very first Christian church. What? Matt, you've been studying the book of Acts for what seems like an eternity. We've seen believers, we've seen churches. What are you talking about? Up till this point, through Acts chapter 10, the church, historically, would be viewed as a branch of, or a cult off of, or a sect of Judaism. It was, even verse 19 says, Jews only. It was this Jewish group that had then adopted in Jesus Christ, and the main branch of Judaism was saying, you guys are heretics, you guys are cultish. But it was still all Jewish. It would be a sect, a cult, a branch off of Judaism, up till Acts chapter 11. But then in Acts chapter 11, we see that verse 20 tells us they started preaching to Gentiles, the other ethnic group of the Bible. The Bible only has two ethnic groups, Jews, those that descended from Jacob, and Gentiles, everyone else, most of us in here. In Acts chapter 11, the church there is comprised of both ethnic groups, Jews and Gentiles, together for the first time. And we see, really, from this point forward, this is the model of the church. Acts chapter 10 was, as we saw on Wednesday night, shockwave after shockwave after shockwave in order to break up prejudices, in order to get rid of traditions, in order to destroy legalism. And right after that destruction, right after that clearinghouse of Acts chapter 10, we then enter into, I believe, the very first model of the church, Christian church as we see it now, Jew and Gentile together. Ephesians chapter 2 says, the middle wall has been broken down, we're one now. It's there, verse 26 tells us, that the church, disciples, believers are first called Christians, a name that has stuck from that point forward. And what's fascinating to me, that this first church where believers are called Christians, this first church that combines Jew and Gentile, everyone's welcome, there's no prejudices, no dividing lines, this first church did not sprout up, did not take root in Jerusalem, the center of theology, the center of legalism, the center of laws. It sprouted, it took root, it grew in a city that the Bible calls Antioch. Antioch. If you were to read history at this time, Antioch was the third largest city there in the whole Roman Empire. Second or third behind Rome, Alexandria, and then Antioch. It was a center of wealth because it was on the main lanes of trading between Africa and the East. Very wealthy. And also very, very immoral. One of the most immoral cities of the ancient world. Because right outside of Antioch, this giant city, there was this temple to Daphne. Who's Daphne? Greek mythology says Daphne was this beautiful gal down here on earth. And Apollo, the god Apollo, fell in love with her, was shot by one of Cupid's love arrows. But at the same time, he shot Daphne with one of his hate arrows. So she wanted nothing to do with Apollo. And so Apollo comes down and tries to win her. She wants nothing to do with him. And she runs from him. He begins to chase her and is ready to take her, grab her. When her father, who is a river, interesting Greek mythology, says to her, I'm going to save you, and turns her into a laurel tree right then and there. Boom, she's a tree. And so from that, there was this religion started, the worship of Daphne. So outside of Antioch was this forest of laurel trees, and they stuck this temple right in the center of that forest. And to put it simply, to put it safely, inside of that forest, all kinds of shady activities took place. I won't belabor the point. It was sick. And so if you wanted to insult a person, if you wanted to put them down, you would say you're acting like an Antiochian, which meant you're immoral, you're a terrible person. And that's coming from Romans, who weren't especially known at this point for their morals. It's a sick city. So here in this immoral pagan city, the church, really the first Christian church, sprouts up, taking root there. Well, news of it, verse 22 tells us, the tidings of it came to the guys back at the mother church, Jerusalem. They hear about this church, so they're obviously alarmed. Gentiles? Pagans? Antioch? It's taking root there? Oh no. So they decide, we've got to check it out. We need to send Barnabas up there. He needs to take a look at what's going on. He needs to straighten them out if they need it. So they grab Barnabas, and he makes this long journey from Jerusalem all the way up to Antioch. Now I would think, because of this immoral city, because of this mixing now of Jew and Gentile, that when Barnabas got there, he would lay down the law. This is what you can't do. This is what you shouldn't do. This is what you can do. He would have straightened them out. He would have laid down the law to them because of the immoral situation. Because of this new thing, the mixture of Jew and Gentile. He would have clarified them on those points. Well, guess what? He doesn't. Look with me at what he says in verse 23. Travels all this distance. Understands Antioch. Knows what had taken place in that city for many years. Now check out what he does when he comes to this church, what he says. Verse 23. Who? Barnabas. When he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad. He gets there. The first thing he sees is God's grace on that group, on those believers. What's grace? Grace is unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. It's God loving you for no reason. Or the acronym of grace is pretty helpful. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Because of what Christ did for us, we get God's favor. We get those riches. He saw that grace, and what happened? It made him glad. These guys understand grace. These guys get it. It's not about legalism. It's not about laws, and it made him glad. Grace always makes people glad. God loves you and accepts you just as you are. How can you not be glad with that? Legalism, on the other side, always leads to making you sad. So he saw, the first thing he saw was grace there. And so it says, he saw that grace and was glad and exhorted them. That could be encouraged or taught them. Exhorted them all that with purpose of heart. The heart. The issue is the heart here. He says, with your heart. Your heart, that's what I want, Barnabas would say. God, as I said last week, wants your heart. Because once he has that, the rest of us follow so easily. So he says, with purpose of heart, this one thing he tells them, one instruction he gives them, that they should cleave unto the Lord. One thing I want to tell you. I traveled all this way, Barnabas could say. I want to tell you to cleave unto the Lord. What does that mean? Cleave to the Lord. Does that mean I've got to hold on to God? And if my grip loosens, if I make a mistake, if I let go of God, that I'm doomed? Is that what that means? Cleave to the Lord? No. The book of Acts, the New Testament, is written in the language of Greek. And in the original language, that word for cleave is very intriguing, fascinating to me. It's the Greek word prosmeno. And if you've studied Greek, and I am not a Greek scholar, I trust other people that are and read their stuff. If you've studied Greek, you realize that Greek is a building language. You take pieces and parts, and you can put together these words. Sometimes you can actually build new words to describe things by these pieces. So this word prosmeno is actually put together from two words. Prosmeno. Pros, what does pros mean? It means to face or be towards. If you prostrate yourself in front of somebody, it means you're bowing towards them, to them. So pros means to face or to be towards. Meno means to remain or stay. So really, you could translate this final phrase as Barnabas traveling all this way, saying to this Christian church, hey, with all your heart, keep your eyes on Jesus. With all your heart, keep your focus on the Lord. And that's it. That's all he tells them to do. You want the rest of the story? That's it right there. Not legalism. Not rules and regulations. The Christian church, they're first called Christians here. Barnabas tells them, with all your heart, look to the Lord. That's the rest of the story. That's it, Matt? That's all there is? Yep. Let's pray. I said that to the 8 o'clock service, and they all bowed their head. I said, you guys are dreaming. I'm not done yet. It was really funny. I didn't expect him to do that. Barnabas, why would he travel all the way from Jerusalem up to Antioch? And just say to these guys, wow, hey, with all your heart, keep your eyes on the Lord. Why would he say that? Because 2 Corinthians 3:18 gives us this insight. There in that text, 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says this. He says, we, believers, Christians, he says, we with open face behold the glory of the Lord and we're changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Paul says the same thing. Hey, guys, when we keep our eyes on the Lord, when we're looking to Him, we are changed. That word for changed is the Greek word metamorphosized. That inward change. It starts from the inside and works its way out. That's the idea. When you keep your eyes on the Lord, you are changed into the same image from glory to glory by God's Spirit. By keeping our eyes on Him. Not by rules, not by laws, not by legalism, by keeping our eyes cleaving to the Lord. Hebrews 12:2 says the same thing. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the beginner, and the finisher of our faith. When we look to the Lord, when we keep our eyes focused upon Him, we are changed into the same image, metamorphosized from the inside out. We focus on Him. When we look to Him, when He's our example, when we're worshiping Him, something takes place inside of us and we are literally transformed by God's Spirit into that same image. What you look at, who you worship, who you focus on will become who you are. My daughter Gabrielle is the perfect example of that. She's my 18-month-old. She is a real daddy's girl. She really likes me. I enjoy that. Whatever I do now, she copies me. I love to tickle her right underneath her chin and her neck. And so now every time I pick her up, the first thing she tries to do is tickle me right in my neck. Sometimes I have to go to the door and tell our dog, Chloe, to be quiet. So I'll open the door and say, "No, Chloe, no." And now she, with her little finger, will look out the window, "No, no." That's one word you don't want an 18-month-old to know. But it reached its pinnacle a couple of weeks ago, a while back. When I took her outside, I was playing catch with Chloe, our dog. And I was throwing this little golf ball, you know, just a little golf ball. And I'm throwing it, and she loves it. She's just laughing. She loves our dog. And so she's watching, and I'm throwing this, and Chloe's bringing it back, and I'm throwing it. Well, as chance would have it, the ball ends up at her feet. And so she reaches down, and she's grabbing it, and I'm thinking, I don't really want her to touch that ball. It's covered in dog saliva, you know, it's just all wet and whatever else she's eaten the last couple of days. It's just all over this ball, and it's kind of gross, but my back hurts, so I just let her grab it. So she grabs the ball. And I'm kind of wondering, you know, how far is she going to be able to throw it? Is she going to be able to throw it like me, 400 yards or so? Or is she a little less than that? So I kind of want to see, you know, is she going to be an athlete? So she's grabbing that ball and she's picking it up, and I'm waiting to see her throw it. Well, she didn't throw it. Instead, she grabbed that ball and she popped it right in her mouth. She wasn't watching me. She was watching our dog. That's what you're supposed to do. That's what we're doing with the... Because she was watching the dog, because she was looking at the dog, she followed the dog. She became like the dog. She put the ball in her mouth. God realizes that. God knows that about us. Who we watch, who we idolize, who we worship, that's who we will become. And so He says, I want you to be like my son. I want you to be like him. So keep your eyes on him. Keep looking to him, the author and finisher of your faith. Keep watching him, and you're going to be changed into the same image from glory to glory by my Spirit. That's what God says. If we're watching the dogs, we're going to act like dogs. If we're watching whoever we watch, whoever we idolize, that is what we're going to become. God says, watch my son. Cleave to the Lord. Keep your eyes focused on him so that you are changed into that same image. Okay, Matt. I get it. I can understand that. I've seen in my life who I've watched, who I've idolized. I become more like them. I've seen that. I can understand that. But how in the world do you keep your eyes on Jesus? How do I do that? Is it tuning into TBN? Is that how I do it? Is that going to keep my eyes focused on the Lord? Not necessarily. I believe there are a number of ways that you can keep your eyes on Jesus. Coming here this morning is one way. Being in church. Being in fellowship. Praying is one of the ways. But for me personally, one believer to another, the best way I've found to keep my focus on the Lord, to keep my eyes on him, is right here in God's Word. God's Word says this in Hebrews chapter 8. It says that Jesus Christ comes in the volume of the book. It speaks of him. From Genesis through Revelation, the Bible has one subject, and that is Jesus Christ. He comes in the volume of the book. John chapter 5, verse 39 says this. Jesus speaking. He says, you guys search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. But they testify of me. They testify of me. They speak of me. Jesus would say. And I've personally found, as I read God's word, as I see the example of Jesus Christ, something takes place in my heart. Something takes place in me as I see the joy, I see the wisdom that he had. I see the peace that he had. I see the way he navigated every problem. I say, I want to be more like that. I desire that in my life. Not legalistic, not kicking, not screaming, not angry, not bitter. Well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to serve. I don't want to go to church. I hate that. None of that happens because something happens on the inside. It's a metamorphosis. I'm being changed to desire to be more like the Lord, to desire to have that peace, to desire to have that joy in my heart. I want it, not legalistically, not weirdly, but a desire. It's built in me. Maybe it's best put by the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 12 and 13, Paul says this. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not work out somebody else's salvation and tell them how to do it and give them rules and regulations. No, you work out your own salvation. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep focused on Him. Pray to Him. Seek Him. Work it out on your own, Paul says there. And then in verse 13, that's the kicker to me. He says, for it's God which works in you, both to do and to will of His good pleasure. When you're doing that, when your eyes are on the Lord, when you're focused on Him, what happens is God puts in you both the desire and the ability to do His good pleasure. Not weird, not legalistic, not putting trips on yourself. It becomes a desire. I want to be holy. I don't want to hang out with the dogs. I don't want to eat that garbage. I don't want that stuff anymore. I want to be like the Lord. That's my desire. That's who I want to be like. When does that happen? When does that take place? When you're keeping your focus on the Lord. I believe it's that simple. I grew up in a very legalistic church. They told us the exact clothes we were supposed to wear. They told us what we could and could not do. They did not allow us to have a Christmas tree. They didn't allow us to celebrate any of the normal things that people celebrate. None of that stuff. Super legalistic. Can't wear gold. Can't do all these things. Rules and regulations. I rejected that once I got away from it. Once those laws were removed from me, I rejected it. But then God got a hold of my heart. A metamorphosis took place. I wanted to be more like the Lord. I want to be that way. I want to live holy. It happened on the inside, and you know what? It's lasted. It's lasted now 12 years. It's lasted because it's taking place inside of me, working its way out of me by God's Spirit. That's the rest of the story. If I could summarize last week and this week, chapter 10, chapter 11, it would be simply as this. Leave legalism and cleave to the Lord. That's the rest of the story. That's the only instruction Barnabas gives to this first church. Guys, I'm excited about the grace you have. So now, with all your heart, keep your focus on the Lord and watch your lives metamorphosize. I say the same thing to you today. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord and watch and see inside of you changes take place. Desires changed. Actions change because you're focusing on the Lord. Amen? Father, I thank you for this group of believers here this morning. I thank you, Lord, that you've made things so simple for me, so easy, that if I'll keep my eyes upon you, learning about you as my example, worshiping you, that I'm going to be changed, metamorphosized into that same image, an image of holiness, purity, loving, joyful, Lord. And I pray for us as Edgewater Christian Fellowship that we would be those that leave behind the legalism and cleave to the Lord, keeping our focus upon you. And that, Lord, by your Spirit, you would change us, giving us the will and the ability to do your good pleasure. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.